Good morning, church. Good morning, church. Good morning. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of praise, please? Has he not been amazing to you this week? I mean, we're here, right? Like, there's so many places we could be in and not be here. I saw a couple walk in today, and they have a lot going on in their lives, and just, man, I see them walk in the church, and I think, I have no excuse not to get my fat butt into here. Right? Like, if they can make it, I can weather my storm and make sure I get here. That's good to see in somebody else, isn't it? Isn't it good to see hope in just somebody else? The big idea today is going to be, kids, will you obey God? Will you? Huh? All right, my man. Here's the deal. For our kids to obey God, parents, we're going to have to do it first. Do you understand? So we're going to talk about Paul's conversion a little bit, but we really need to concentrate on our conversion. And then we're going to have to concentrate on what conversions are we having on a daily basis. There is a huge difference between a moment of surrender in the practice of surrender, moment to moment. Kids, you're released. Take off. I didn't do that as eloquent as Pastor Keith. You guys have now go upstairs. Go to the upper room. All right. December 2009, I had what's called a trial sermon. If you're a preacher or you want to be licensed, ordained, if you want to share your faith with others, if you want to accept your calling to Christ, a lot of people do what's called a trial sermon. And my trial sermon was actually on this passage right here. It resonated with me because I had to have a conversion. And I have talked about it so much. For 5 years, I did outreach ministry for the prison system here in Georgia. I've done recovery centers for 9 or 10 years. I've done rehabs. I've done nursing homes, hospice centers. Anywhere where someone really is just, for lack of better terms, dying with a lack of hope, to go in and just give them the hope of Jesus Christ, to me, that is the conversion that we're going to learn about here, right? So I was telling Sharon this week that what's been tough is I've preached this so many times that God is working on me so much today that I want to use all the stuff I've used in the past, but he's not letting me. I'm almost having to discard it to bring new stuff, right? And the reason that is I think what's hit me for God so far, and I'm writing out little bullet points to kind of keep myself from chasing squirrels. The title of this sermon is, What Will You Do? What Do You See? Okay? What will you do and what do you see? Do you see what's right in front of you or do you see what you want to see? Anybody in here, raise your hand if you've ever been given a red flag about something, not paid attention, and it come back and bite you in the wazoo a little bit later. Are we not seeing what God is showing us, or are we choosing to see what we want to see? So my life before Christ, I hope, was a little bit like yours. All right? So I wasn't raised with Christ. I wasn't raised in the gospel. So who taught you to be you? Was it a grandparent? Was it parents? Was it your friends? Was it teachers? Was it coaches? Who taught you to be you? Did you have the fortunate process in your life where you had Christian people teaching you to follow Christ from a young age? Or were you similar to me and you didn't really quite have that, right? Maybe you heard some stories and you heard the fable thereof, but you didn't know what it was like to follow Christ, right? So do you know that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, he didn't know what it was like to follow Christ either? I mean, he went to school to be a rabbi. His father served on the court of Sanhedrins. I mean, he obviously knew the quote-unquote right Jewish way to live. Is that accurate? I mean, everybody with me so far? He knew how to live in a proper manner. But the Apostle Paul was so devout and so motivated and so disciplined as a young person that he thought that people that were accepting Christ were being blasphemous. So what did you do in that time when someone was being blasphemous? You gave them a consequence to their action, which would be what? Death, right? So the Apostle Paul thought he knew the right way to live. I will tell you, before I met Christ on my journey, I thought I knew the right way to live. I mean, I would have told you there was a few holes here, there, and the other, but for the most part, I knew, right? And I was certain. If you know me today, you know I don't really straddle the fence much, right? I am who I am. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and it is what it is. That doesn't mean I'm right, but it just, but I've been like that since I was itty bitty, right? So I think about the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to read you just a few scriptures here. I'm going to start in Acts 9, starting with verse 3. After we read this, I'm going to tell you the story, and then we're going to point it out, okay? As he neared Damascus, which was the Apostle Paul or Saul at the time, on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He replied, this is in red letters, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do, what you must do." The Apostle Paul had gone to the quote-unquote higher-ups. I mean, you don't need a seminary lesson right now, right? We're just going to tell a story. He went to the higher-ups in the land to get letters saying that he was able to go to Damascus, grab Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, and do what? Kill them. So he was on a journey or a crusade to go find people that believed in Jesus and kill them. Do you ever feel like the world is doing that now? Do you ever feel like the moment you say Jesus, man, you are just attacked? Like, I can say God all day long at church, at work, and no one really gives me a hard time. But the moment I mention Jesus, man, it is like, it's locust on me. So here he is walking with a group of people to Damascus to go get and kill Christians. Here's the odd part to me. Do you think he brought people he didn't know, or do you think he brought people he knew? Do you think the people that went with him were people that he trusted? Or do you think that they were actually just like strangers that he had no idea who they were? So the reason why this is important is because when we're on our journey and we're on our mission, we typically have people we trust and we love around us. And a lot of times it's the same people who had taught us life before. The same grandparents, the same parents, the same coaches, the same people that were teaching us, quote unquote, the right way to live, but it was actually, as we realized, the wrong way to live. That's very difficult to understand, isn't it? So I had actually prepared this sermon for the kids in here because they don't realize how lucky they have it that they're sitting in a church today that's going to talk about Jesus. We can talk all day long about going to get adults and bring them in the church. But if you ride with me, we're going to go get every kid we can find, and we're going to bring them in here, and we're going to teach them from a young age. And we're going to send them home, and they're going to go tell their parents. And then their parents are going to come in here and say, "What are you doing to my kid?" Right? "Why are you messing with his head?" I said, "I'm not messing with his heart. I don't care about his head. I'll get his heart. God will take care of his head." So here the Apostle Paul is. He's walking, and he gets struck down by a light. What has struck you? So I see the same faces every week here. So everybody in here, for the most part, is telling me, "Greg, I've had a conversion experience. I came to a place where I believe in Jesus Christ." Is that correct? Everybody here? You wouldn't be here otherwise, right? You'd be at home watching TV or doing something else, washing your car. What was the light? What was the experience? Where were you at when that happened? Okay? And how did it change your life? But that's the big experience, right? So the Apostle Paul, who has studied in Old Testament, he is studying in what he believes is the Word of God. He is walking, and he is struck down by a light. Now, everybody around him, They saw the light, they saw the occurrence, but they didn't hear the voice. God didn't talk to them, he only talked to who? Saul, okay? When he says, Saul, Saul. And then Saul says, man, Lord, what? Who are you? You hear that? He knew the voice that was calling him. He knew it inside. He says, it's me, the one, Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. What do you think happened inside Saul at that moment? Do you think he was confused? I mean, I would be. Like, I mean, I'm devoutly coming to honor my God, and I get stopped on the road, and I am being told that I'm actually persecuting the one I'm trying to honor? Here's what catches me off guard. God tells him, get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do then. I have to tell you, if I got struck down and you told me to go to Keith's house or Brian's house, and then you'll tell me what you're going to do, I would not go. I need to know what's going to happen, how long it's going to take me to get there. I need to know, I need to be able to count the cost. So when people want to accept Christ, we always tell them, make sure you're able to count the cost. Y'all, counting the cost is not accepting Christ. Counting the cost is once we have accepted Christ, now we have to do the work, right? But there is a cost to accepting Christ that we don't pay. And that was paid on Calvary, okay? That was not paid by us. So here's the Apostle Paul, or Saul at the time. He's struck down and he's got scales on his eyes. And from a principle standpoint, I will tell you that means that he didn't know how to live anymore, okay? He was blinded. Now he has to walk into this town, into Damascus, and he has to go to this house, and then he's going to meet a man named Ananias, which translates into teacher, okay? Now, Ananias knows who Paul is, and God is talking to Ananias and saying, I'm about to bring Saul to you. If I'm Ananias, I'm like, hold on a second. You mean you're going to bring the guy who's coming here to kill me to my house, and you want me to readily accept him into my home? I don't readily accept anybody in the Sharon and I's home. I am telling you right now, especially if I think they're coming to kill me. So there's obedience. Well, you obey God, right? That's the, what's it, the key word? Big idea. The big idea is, will you obey God? It is for the kids, but it's also for us, Blake. Will we obey God? So God tells the Apostle Paul to get up and go into the city. He tells Ananias, I'm about to have a murderer come and get you. It's okay, though, because I'm sending him, right? So there's two parts here. One, the Apostle Paul gets up and he goes, okay? What do you think happened with all the people that were traveling with him? Do you think they followed him? Do you think they went back to Jerusalem? I mean, do y'all realize when we have an encounter with God and we tell everybody around us, what do they usually say? Except for the people that are like, oh, I'm so glad I've been praying for you for the last 20 years. They're usually like, what are you talking about? Don't be so naive. Don't be so stupid. Don't believe that crap. That's a bunch of wish-wash. I mean, can you imagine? He had these people so brainwashed into belief, man, we're going to go kill Christians. That is literally like telling a general, get your troops, march into the city, and we're going to go get them. And on the way into the city, you say, hold on. We're not getting them anymore. I bet you those troops went on. Now, I don't actually know what happened with the troops. I don't know what happened with the other people. But I know in my life, anybody that I had told that I found Jesus for, they were okay with me finding Jesus as long as it didn't change my relationship with them. They were okay with me finding Jesus as long as it didn't mean that I would stop doing for them, right? So everybody has you in their life because you fulfill a need for them. Right? I know that's not popular to say, but that's the truth, right? And if you don't feel that need for them anymore, are they glad you're still in their life? You do know that the people that will come down and accept Jesus, they go home and they tell their circle that they did that. And most of the time, we can't get them back because the people in the group were stronger than the conversion experience that they had with God. That saddens my heart. That makes me feel like I got to do a better job. So the Apostle Paul saw, as he's walking into the city, his friends or his colleagues or the people that are going with him, you wonder what happens to them. Now he comes into Ananias' house. And the scripture tells us that Ananias takes the scales off his eyes, he baptizes him. So what does that mean to me, right? That means Ananias teaches him how to live. Is that right? Now, when we see people accept Christ in our churches, I mean, this is not everybody's first church for the most part, right? We see people accept Christ, and they do one of two things. They either go home and they sulk about everything they've done, or they're so on fire for Jesus that they're running out and they want to tell everybody about Jesus, right? The book of Galatians tells us that the Apostle Paul actually went to Arcadia for 2.5 years to learn how to lead people to Christ before he went back to Jerusalem. Okay, what does that tell me? That tells me that no matter how much I think I know God's word, when I've accepted Jesus Christ into my life, I better get back in here and I better see what Christ is telling me. I better see what the Holy Spirit is bringing in my heart. I better see the new way that I'm supposed to live so that my scales are lifted. That does make sense, right? Does that click? We fall prey to living by the world. Now, I will tell you this. I desire to be a full-time pastor more than anything in the world because I desire to literally just go out and have to not do anything but lead people to Christ. But I'm not certain that I could do that and be on staff at a church. I don't know if I'm wired like that. One, I don't know if the higher-ups would approve of me. Two, there comes a time when man tells you to do something and God tells you to do something. And sometimes if man tells you to do it, you have to adhere to man, whether it's your job, whether it's your family. Sometimes it can be your spouse. Have you ever been in that spot where, like, God is telling you to do something, but your spouse is like, no, we need to do this, and you're like, man, do I want to, you know, keep things nice and sweet and maybe even amorous tonight and follow my wife? Or am I going to be obedient to God and pray that if I'm obedient to God, that it won't be one night of magic. It will be a lifetime of respect and magic and love and forgiveness, right? Because the world, you know, you told, Ms. Helga, you told us a couple weeks back that it's hard to forgive. And the world even tells you, don't be a fool. You know, you do it once and I forgive you, that's on you. You do it twice and I forgive you, that's on me. That's the world. That's not 7 times 7 or times 70, is it? That's not how God works. So the Apostle Paul has this conversion. And he goes in and he learns a new way to live. But the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament, but he had to learn the New Testament, right? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of God. Church, let me ask you, by your presence in here and the fact that most of you come in here every week, you've had some sort of conversion. And if I go to dinner with you, you're going to tell me about your conversion. Is that, are we all on the same page? Everybody pretty much there? Are we in our word? Are we spending 2.5 years in Arcadia? How much time are you spending here? Right? Like, do you give this as much time as you give this? Do you give this as much time as you give this? Because you do know that if you give this first, these will be byproducts thereof. Right? You won't have to worry about those. It is difficult. I was talking to someone as they walked in. They're like, oh, man, you're preaching today. You're going to be loud all over the place and excited. This is one of the messages that I don't get excited like that, okay? Because this message is the essence of who I am as a Christian man. I knew what it was like to be a man before I met Jesus? How many fights could you win? How many beers could you drink? And how many quote-unquote encounters could you have? It is hard being a Christian man because those things don't matter anymore. How many times can I forgive you? How many times can I sacrifice myself for others? And it's the same people that would stab me in the back. How many times can I love somebody that won't love me? As a man of Christ, am I able to love you the way God tells me to love you and not the way I want to? Because I want to love you with restrictions. I want to love you with conditions. I had scales on my eyes long before I got struck down on my road to Damascus. But I didn't know that I had scales on my eyes. And the scales have been removed. But occasionally they come back. And it doesn't matter if you're starting a business. It doesn't matter if you're starting a marriage. It doesn't matter if you have a new kid. It doesn't matter if your kids went from being toddlers to now teenagers. I mean, there are moments in our life where we start grabbing onto the past instead of grabbing onto the world. Sharon and I, one of the things that bonded us initially was we both will read parenting magazines, right? We will both read literature outside, literature to make us better at whatever it is we're doing. But there's an ultimate parenting magazine. There's an ultimate journal. There's an ultimate guide. If what I'm reading on the extra is not confirming this, then I need to get away from this. Does that make sense? So let me tell you this. The only reason that Saul knew it was the Lord on that road to Damascus is because he did have a relationship with God. It just wasn't with Jesus Christ. He had not made the transition yet, right? So we're lucky. We don't have to worry about that, right? As most of us were raised Jewish that I know of. Now, if you were, then please correct me. But most of us were not raised Jewish. Most of us did not grow up in a time that Jesus didn't exist. But the biggest deal is, in today's time, the Holy Spirit is present and we can receive him the moment we ask. The moment we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart, we can receive him. Kyle, y'all can come up. I would ask you, church, do you still have scales on your eyes right now? Is there a part of your life? It doesn't have to be a big conversion. You could just have a little conversion. So we do discovery groups every other week. And in our discovery groups, we have what's called I will statements. And it always starts off the same way. The first I will statement is, I'm going to read my Bible more. And the second I will statement is, I'm going to be nicer to people. And then as you get going in the class, it starts to be, you know what, I'm not going to yell at my kids anymore. You know what, I'm going to clean up the wreckage of my day so that when I get home, I don't yell at my children. And then the I will statements are, I'm going to be a better husband or a better wife. And then here recently, I've had to make these I will statements of, the office is telling me one thing, but God's telling me another. So I started this business in insurance, and the office wants me to put on LinkedIn and all these places that I am the insurance pastor. They want me to use the Lord's name in vain. Do you know why? Because it'll make money. If you know me, do you think I'm going to do it? And they're not happy with it. But guess what? They've never provided for me anyway. The Lord's been providing for me. I give you itty-bitty experiences in my life so that you can make them resonate in your life. Who are you telling yes to that you should have been telling God yes instead? Who are you agreeing to do things for when you're taking your time away from the Lord? If you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, this would be a great time to do that. If you've already given your life to Jesus Christ, and you just recognize that you have a thorn in your side, that you have scales on your eyes about some subject matter in your life, and you would like for the Lord to remove them, this is just a perfect of time. So I know we're in a school, and I know this is a stage, but my Bible says when two or more are gathered, the Lord will be present. And in that case, this is not a school anymore, this is a church. And this ain't a stage, this is an altar. And my Bible tells me that I am to put my sins or my resentments or my iniquities on the altar. Not because God can't take them from me. My problem is I keep handing stuff to God like this. Here, take it. Take it. Take it. I dare you, double dog, take it. When really I should be doing this. I'm getting that back. That's usually what I tell God too, right? I'm going to get it back when the consequences are over. Are you ready to have the scales removed? Every one of us is in a new season of life. Right, Mr. Don? Every one of us. We cannot live in the new season without Jesus Christ. We can't live in the new season with the old season lessons. God taught us there what he's going to give us for now. Grab on to Jesus. Go get it. Make your transition and allow the Lord to take the scales off your eyes. Please stand. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we ask humbly for you to take these scales from our eyes, these iniquities from us. We ask that you allow these iniquities to show your strength. We ask that you take these resentments from our hearts. Lord, we ask that you take these old teachings and you replace them with your word. Lord, we love you with all we have, and we know we can't do it without you. So we are humbled by your presence. In your most precious son's name we pray, amen.